So at this point, don't show it yet, but I want to show you in a minute this picture. And the photo was taken at the launch of this German military vessel back in 1936. And at this ceremony, Hitler himself was present. All right, so when they show the picture, not yet. When they show the picture, I want you to pick out the person who is out of place. All right, please go ahead, Ben.
I see him.
Does anybody see him there?
Yeah.
I've lost. Oh, wait, no, I found him. All right, so if you look, you'll see the guy. If you're looking at it over to the right side, sort of in the middle there, everybody else is giving their salute. Not him. He's just sitting there. He's got his arms crossed. Remember, Hitler himself is there. Now, I couldn't find definite confirmation about the identity of this guy. There's a couple of main theories out there. One of them is a guy named August Landmesser. And as you know, the Nazis persecuted the Jews. Well, August Landmesser was engaged to a Jewish woman, so possibly him. Another one is a guy named Gustav Wegert, and he was a Christian guy, and he worked at that shipyard and was known repeatedly to have refused to give the salute. At any rate, it doesn't really matter who it is for the purposes of this tonight. One thing is for sure, this guy is going against the grain. It just looks awesome. Here's this guy right in the middle of this whole crowd. They're all showing their devotion to Hitler, and he's just not having any of it. Even the look on his face is kind of like, nope, not doing it. Now, sticking on this German theme for a minute, I want to talk about a German word, and Jen will tell you that I'm a geek about words. All right, the German word is Zeitgeist. And for those of you who do not sprechen Deutsch, Zeitgeist is German for Zeitgeist.
Wow.
I know. Now you know. Okay, so Zeit is the word, Geist is the word for ghost or spirit, and Zeit is the German word for time. So when you say the word Zeitgeist, it means like the spirit of the age. So for example, if you were thinking of like America in the 1960s, the Zeitgeist was defined by a breaking away from previous traditions, whether that be family life or sexual morals or whatever. You can kind of imagine like there was a hippie age, and that's like the idea of like a Zeitgeist. So this guy finds himself in the Zeitgeist of Germany in the 30s, which is Nazism. And he's willing to go against it. Now, Christianity, for most of its history, has had to go against the Zeitgeist. All right. In fact, the Bible even anticipates that. In John chapter 17, the Bible says that we're not to be, that we should be in the world, but we're not to be of it. And Romans 12 says that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're supposed to be transformed to be more like Christ. So if the situation comes up, Christians really, and I realize that everybody I'm speaking to here may not be a Christian, and that's fine. We can apply more of this later, but Christians might have to stand, we might say, alone sometimes, standing up for what's right. In this picture, maybe some of those other people didn't appreciate Hitler at all. We can't tell. All we know is they were willing to just go with the flow, and they just went ahead and did whatever everybody else was doing. And you know, you guys probably have heard this like 100 million times, but it's really easy to just go with the flow, right? You know, the Zeitgeist is going really strong current, and you're like, oh yeah, okay. Almost like when we were playing the game a little bit ago, and if every single person went to one color, you're thinking, well, they've got to be right. Everybody agreed on it. It's not always how it goes. And the problem is, I think that sometimes there are Christians who fall into this and they just go along. Let's say that if they had been there at this rally, they may have just gone along with it. They were flow goers, right? On the other hand, sometimes it feels good to stand up by yourself. It's like energizing, like, you know what? I don't care what everybody else says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. So I forget who it was. Somebody, when we were playing the game, they went to one dot and everybody else went somewhere else. And turns out they were wrong in the situation. So it kind of ruins the illustration. Sorry. But they were willing to stand for something. And that's good. So Christianity, it claims to stand for truth. And the shirt that you guys got has John 8:32 on it, which says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the whole theme over today and tomorrow is the truth. And as Christians, we share the truth, and we share it in love like Jesus did. So John chapter 1, verse 14 talks about Jesus. It says he was full of grace and truth. So kind of like love and truth. But sometimes the truth part and the love part are hard to make work together. All right. In our current culture, what is our current zeitgeist? Well, not to be a, you know, Debbie Downer, but our current zeitgeist, our current culture is pretty anti-Christian, at least if you're going to stand for what the Bible actually says. So we've got to somehow get this strong stand, but we somehow have to do it with love. How's that going to work? We're going to have to figure that out. Well, to again warn of a danger in Christianity, there's kind of a popular theology today, and I'm going to throw these words out there, and then it'll make sense to you. But it's the idea, it's called moralistic therapeutic deism. So you've got the moral part, the therapeutic part, and the deism. So they believe in God, but the only idea of the theology is, I believe in God, I believe he wants me to be kind of moral, like mostly good, and then the therapeutic part is, God wants me to feel good about myself. And I was talking about this the other day with somebody, and it's kind of like, I was thinking, the whipped cream on top of your lifestyle frappuccino. So you've already got what you want, but Christianity, if it's just that sweet and creamy and easy, sure, let's go ahead and put that on top of my lifestyle too. Sounds good. I love me some extra whipped cream. So that's a little... it's convenient, right? But it's a little dangerous because that type of mindset is kind of like the zeitgeist Christian. They're just kind of going with the flow. We say they go along to get along. But the problem is that mentality and that attitude is not willing to share the truth. Now, all right, some truth is fun to share. And I'm talking like biblical truth, right? Some truth is fun to share. You know, God loves you. That's a good one. God created a place called heaven. And he wants you to be with him forever in infinite joy. That's the fun truth to share. And then on the other hand, you've got, you know, the not so fun sides of the truth. So like God is also a righteous God. And if we reject him, those who reject him, they're condemned rightfully to punishment. And the Bible says, in hell. That doesn't make a very good bumper sticker. So that one's not so much fun. But if it's the truth, it just is what it is. Our pastor says this, and I really like this. He says, all truth and no love is a bully. But on the other hand, all love and no truth is a hypocrite. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, this is the love chapter. So If you've been to a few weddings in your life, you've probably heard this read at a wedding because the chapter is all about love. Well, right in the middle of that chapter, talking about love, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but it says love rejoices in the truth. Uh-huh. So got those two words right there together. That worked out perfectly. So it rejoices in what's true. It doesn't rejoice or celebrate or approve wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. And then Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. It says abhor, or like hate, loathe. Loathe what is evil and cling to what is good. So we want to take this loving stand for truth. We want both. And there's this danger, I'm telling you, of being kind of weak and wimpy, maybe even cowardly, and just going along to get along and not standing up for truth. And again, if someone is at this rally, or not this rally, whatever, the launching of the ship, they don't want to ruffle any feathers or make any waves. So they're like, okay, everybody's doing it. I don't even mean it, but I'll do it. That's a dangerous thing. And even if the truth is unpopular, we don't do anybody a favor. In fact, we're actually doing them wrong if we don't share the truth with them. We're going to try to do it in love, okay? All truth, no love, bully, not good. On the other hand, though, we can't just be all on the love side and no truth, and that would be hypocrisy like we read in Romans 12. All right, here's an important truth for us to share, and we kind of talked about this for a minute. All of us are sinners. And the word sin, the Greek word in the New Testament is hamartia, and it means missing the mark. All right, so imagine somebody, you know, with a bow and arrow trying to shoot the bullseye, and they just miss it. That's all of us. And Romans, okay, if you miss, that's all of us. All right, for the illustration, no, but we might have some marksmen here, all right? My bad.
We're making fun of each other.
Oh, perfect. Continue. No. Okay, the Bible also says in Romans 3, it talks about how we fall short of the glory of God. So this is a really important truth, is to understand that all of us, and I'm pointing to myself a lot, all of us fall short and all of us miss the mark. That's important. I love Hebrews 4:12, talking about the Word of God, the Bible. It says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible, that two-edged sword, it kind of cuts to the innermost part of us, and we find our sin. And notice it is a double-edged sword, and that's from the original language. So if you're using the Bible to judge other people, remember, it doesn't just cut one way. It's going to tend to cut whatever way it goes. And so we always have to remember, yes, I'm a sinner too. All right? Sin, sin, sin. The word everybody loves. Let me see how many times I can say it in 1 hour. All right, no. We don't have to keep talking about sin, but you get what I'm saying. There's going to be, well, what can I say? There's going to be more about sin, but there's going to be good stuff too. All right. Can we get the next slide up there for this presentation? Okay, see this guy. All right, Caleb Kaltenbach. I want to tell you a little bit about him, because we're going to get into something that is very specific and, man, heavy and tough and difficult. Caleb was 2 years old when his parents got divorced, and they, at that time, both of his parents split up and they went into homosexual lifestyles. He was raised in a loving home by his mom and her partner, and they were very good to him, loved him, and raised him well in their home. He tells the story that once his mother took him to a pride parade as a child, and at the end of the parade, somebody was throwing some kind of liquid on them. And it turns out it was urine. And he looked up at his mom and he said, Mom, why are they doing that? And she said, because they're Christians, and Christians hate gay people. Well, that stuck with him. As a teenager, he got invited to attend a Bible study. So, with his previous idea of Christianity, he's like, I'm going to go to the Bible study, but I am going to pretend to be part of it, and I'm going to sabotage this. I don't know how he was planning on doing that, but that's his plan. Now, he's a teenager, so let's face it, plans don't go too far, right? Just saying, I'm 30s, and I'm still struggling with that. But he gets there, and he starts studying the Bible, and he gets to be around these other Christians, and God begins to speak to his heart. He sees the truth of the Bible, and the Spirit convicts him, and he ended up committing his life to God. He realized that what some people had done in the name of Christianity was not the heart of Christianity. But now, Caleb always loved his parents, and now he's in this situation where things have changed because he's become a believer, and he's going to try to follow the Bible. And they say Christians hate gay people, and what's he supposed to do? Well, he did not back away from the truth. He stood for the truth, and he did it with love. He continued to love his parents, right? Because that's what he was supposed to do. It's so obvious, right? He combined love and he combined truth. And he's actually a pastor now, and he has just written a book pretty recently that you can check out for yourself. But let's take this away from Caleb. You can leave the picture up. That's good. Let's take that away from Caleb for a minute, and let's just get specific. In this particular area, if I'm going to live according to God's word, how do I deal with those feelings and impulses in myself? And also, if that's not specifically me, how do I do that if somebody around me is impacted or is engaged in an LGBTQ lifestyle? We finally arrived at ground zero. And this is really touchy and really sensitive. How are we going to deal with it? Well, let me encourage you that there is a path forward that has the truth and love. All right, so let's first figure out what is the truth. That's what, you know, we would need to find out if we're going to talk about truth. Well, first of all, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we'll get to Romans 1 in a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Okay, so he's saying, here's a list of unrighteous people, by the way. Okay, I'm in the list. But anyway, he says, "Neither fornicators," people who engage in like premarital sex, "nor idolaters," people who worship idols. We don't really see that specifically these days, but "nor adulterers," you guys know, getting into affairs and things, "nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards," etc., will inherit the kingdom of God. He says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So what he's saying is, we're all unrighteous. Here's a list of things that are unrighteous. We're all in that, but if you've been justified by God, then you've moved past that in some sense, right? You're still going to be struggling with it, but you're saved from the result of that. So right there in that list, we've got homosexuality. And so, let's remember something about God. Okay, God's our creator. He's our designer, and he designed us in a certain way, and his design is for our good. So, you know, if God says, even though we may be sinners and we may have messed things up and there may be problems in our lives related to sin, if God says, do this, then that's because it's good. It's a good thing to do that. He knows, right? He ought to know. If it says don't do this, then that's because there's something else you should do that's better. Don't do that. But to be honest, as humans, we a lot of times think that we can figure out a better plan for ourselves. So we just need to keep that in the equation, though, that God says things and designs things for good so that we can have our best life, a life that is the way He intended. And just like we're talking about in John 8:32, the truth will set you free. It's not saying it sets you free to go become, you know, a porn addict. It's not saying you can be free to go overdose on heroin. People might think that's freedom, but it's really not. So, you know, there's limits to this idea of being free, right? It's not free to do dumb things and bad things. It's free to live the life that God intended for you. All right, we're finally getting to Romans chapter 1. And I'm just going to read verses 24 through 27 right now. All right, again, we're just trying to find out right now, what is the truth? Okay, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God, there's that word truth, excuse me, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. All right, so we see what the Bible says about it. Okay, now how do we address it? Well, certainly not by throwing urine at someone. By the way, you will see people out there who claim to be Christians and act that way. There was, I don't know if they still do it, but there was this group that they called themselves Westboro Baptist Church. And they would like go around to funerals and say things about homosexuality and say God hates gays. And they would like go to funerals and protest and cause problems. I mean, it's completely wrong. So that's not the way to address it. And I seriously, seriously question whether they can be allowed to call themselves Christians. So that's not the way to do it. Truth without the love would just be a bully. But here's the flip side of it. Sometimes the go with the flow approach is to say, well, the Bible doesn't really condemn it. And that's very popular right now. There's a lot of people who would seem to be Bible believers and Christians and everything, but they'll actually follow this logic. And we just read what it said, but for some reason they don't like the other part. So okay, you guys just had some trail mix. How many of you picked something out of it that you didn't eat? Anybody? Yeah, okay, yeah, now there's a bunch of hands going up. Totally fine, as long as you don't make a mess. All right, but it's okay with trail mix, but with God's word, we just can't do that. We can't just pick and choose from what's in there. So we just can't go with that approach. And so there's the mantra, you know, they'll say, born that way, okay? Well, even from a non-Christian viewpoint, that really doesn't tell the whole story. And I had done some reading on this and stuff. A lot of people in the LGBTQ community, they're quite candid about this. They would say that it's just not fully explained to just say somebody was born that way. I don't have any specific examples, but I believe there have been examples of identical twins where, you know, one turns out to be straight and one turns out to be homosexual. So if you were born that way, that wouldn't make any sense. The word that they use in these articles I read And I thought it was pretty good. It goes biopsychosocial. So it's got three parts, like biological. So, you know, to some degree, there may be a biological tendency towards something. We've known that, you know, with other types of things too, alcoholism. Some people are more susceptible to that. And then the psycho part is not psycho crazy, but psychological. So there's a mental and emotional aspect to it. And then the social part. So it's not just a born that way thing, but it's this combination of factors. And I've heard it said that anorexia is like that too. So if you're able to study this out, the thing with anorexia is that it'll pop up in a place, and then it'll kind of like mushroom right in a group of friends or a certain school or something. And if you think about the history of the world, and you think about even the world as we know it right now, the LGBTQ lifestyle is like that too. There's a social aspect to it, and it builds off of other people who are getting into it as well. Of course, all of this, and we would say a spiritual factor, all right? So at the end of the day, though, there is some large degree, some small degree, there's some degree of choice involved. And saying that people are born that way just doesn't solve it. I need to stop again. Remember, we read, I don't want to just make it sound like this is the only sin in the whole universe. We read a whole bunch of other stuff, and I have struggled with many, many sins. So, please don't hear this as, you know, he's just coming down on this one thing. And remember the two-edged sword thing? All right, it's coming back at all of us. But another group will say, well, the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality as we know it today. They'll say, when Paul wrote this, he didn't understand or had this concept of people who identify that way. Well, if something is a sin, all right, if it is, grant me that, we can't say it's okay just because we identify that way. So if you think about robbery as an example, okay, somebody comes into the bank and they pull their gun, give me all the money in the drawer, and the teller is like, sure, okay, but why are you doing this? And like, I'm a bank robber. It's who I am. It's part of my identity, okay? And then she goes, oh, well, thank you for telling me. You can go in the vault too. I'll open that up. Now, I'm not trying to just take this lightly, but in all seriousness, that it's kind of the same concept. Lots of other examples. Somebody, you know, says, I identify as a luster, so I can just go around, you know, this is part of who I am, and I've accepted that, so I can just look at pornography all day long or gawk at other people all day long, and, you know, that's okay because you don't understand that that's part of me. All right, subjectively, it feels like that, but we've got to hold to the truth. All right, so the verses that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 6, the actual Greek words are malakos and arsenokoitis. So they were translated by the King James Version as effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. The New King James translates it as homosexuals and sodomites. And the actual words mean soft, like fine clothing. And then it says, figuratively speaking, a catamite. And then the other word, it's a combination of word that means sodomite. So it really means homosexual, and there's just no getting around what it means. And what Paul was saying here, other people will say, oh, nope. So I did some studying on this, all right? What other people say is that Paul is condemning just heterosexual men doing things to boys. But that's not what the words say. The word in Romans 1 that we read, male with male, or men with men, and women with women, pretty straightforward. It just means the word male of any age. Now, I really want to say this too. If anybody that's hearing me has ever been abused or victimized or even anything like that by someone else, you have not done anything wrong. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. If somebody else does something to you, then that is not your fault. And don't let that define you, okay? But what the Bible is talking about really is consensual relationships, and he's talking about both people involved in those relationships. All right, the truth just is what it is, and whether I like it or not, it's just is what it is. All right, so how can we address this? First, again, we need to recognize that we're sinners, and I want to read in Romans 1, after what we had just read, I'm going to read verses 29 and following, because it's going to list a bunch more sin. Topic of the day, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And then this one, there's got to be a more of a story to this than I know, but it says, they are whisperers? Okay, I think we would need to study out what that means, because I don't think whispering is a sin. But anyway, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And then look at this one. Disobedient to parents. Come on. None of you guys have ever done that. Never. And there's a continuing list. Unloving, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unmerciful. We are all sinners. And I've struggled in lots of ways. And again, I got to tell you, there have been times in my life when I felt, I will tell you, I felt like I had no power at all to fight back against the temptations that I had. I 100% felt like I was powerless. So if you feel that way, you're not alone. And that's why we need miracles. That's why we need God. All right. I've done things on this list, but we're going to ask God, right, to help us. And here's the thing. I'll tell you, with the struggles that I've had, they haven't all gone away. I still struggle. And also, God just doesn't normally magically take away all your problems or magically take away temptations. In His love and in His wisdom, He allows it to be a process. So, I mean, what can we do? We need to know the truth, right? But how are we going to address it? I think, prayer and then confidential counseling. Be willing to talk to somebody about it. When people say, like, oh, so-and-so came out and that's brave of them, in a sense, that's a true statement. I mean, it's becoming, like, in a lot of circles, a more and more popular thing to where it doesn't take courage. But in a lot of situations, it does take courage. Well, while we're saying that what the Bible says, we're saying that is sin, it still takes courage to admit that, yeah, I struggle with that, and I need to somehow work against that. So please, please, please hear this. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. We've all missed the mark. But we have to take that loving stand for truth. So now in your own heart, you can pray about it, and that's good, but you do need to probably talk to somebody and get some counseling. Now, if it's somebody else, man, how are we going to address that? Well, one thing I want to warn about is that we can't afford to celebrate it. And I'm continuing in Romans chapter 1, reading verse 32. Still talking about the people who have done wrong things, and it says they are knowing the righteous judgment of God. And this says that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And he's saying all these sins, these are sins that deserve punishment. He says they not only they practice these things, but at the end of verse 32, look what it says. It says they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we can't really afford to celebrate or approve of the wrongdoing. That's a very serious thing. So if you've got a friend that's, you know, living an LGBTQ lifestyle, you somehow, with love, you have to try to share the truth. And you can't celebrate their decisions in that sense. And that doesn't mean you walk up to somebody the first time and you're like, "Hi, I'm Andy, and I think your lifestyle is sinful." Don't do that. Scenario. Let's say somebody comes to your church. Comes in and by all appearances, it looks like they're living in an LGBTQ lifestyle. Maybe, you know, a couple comes in together. You should make them feel welcome and reach out to them and show them love. And, you know, probably not bring up homosexuality the very first time you see them. Let me tell you more about this guy. After he became a pastor, his mother came to visit him, and she's still, you know, living a lesbian lifestyle. He brings her to a church where he is preaching, and she spends the time with him there. Later that day, some people from the church approached him and said, "Don't ever bring her back here again." They said, "We don't want people like that in our church." And I don't know, that just breaks my heart. Because, sorry, I don't cry. I don't usually do this. Maybe it's the cold getting to me, but it really does. It breaks my heart. Because that's not the love that God has for people. He doesn't say, "Get out of here." They say that God loves you the way you are, but that he loved you too much to leave you the way you are, right? You might not be able to change people, but you can show them love along with the truth. Anyway, sorry. So, okay, love and truth, they go together, all right? They really do. All truth and no love, what do we say that is? All truth and no love? Bully. A bully, all right? And all love with no truth, unfortunately, is a hypocrite. All right. Today in our culture, one of the most difficult truths to stand for is the LGBTQ lifestyle, that we need to hold to the truth about that. And it's going to be tough. But remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says, that love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love, the real love, rejoices in the truth. God knows best, and he says that if we will draw near to him, then he will draw near to us. So good news, all right? It may not be easy, but it is good, and with God's help, we can do it. So please commit with me that we can just share God's truth in a loving way.